Turn in your Bibles this morning to Leviticus chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 19. In this section of Leviticus, we are dealing more with things that stress our relationship with others. Things that are more volitional on our part. Things that fall in the realm of sin. Earlier in the book of Leviticus, chapters 11 through 15 especially, those chapters dealt with normal activities that we participate in and how sometimes those activities can bring us into a state of uncleanness before God. But now in these chapters, we see the focus is different. Relationships, what we are to do as God's people. And chapter 19 especially is very practical on that front. You can't deal with everything in a chapter like this. And there are some things we will not comment on. There are some very interesting things in this chapter, especially if you look at verses 26 through 28. We'll not comment on those verses in the sermon. We probably will maybe talk about those for a little while in Sunday school this morning, those particular verses. But let's give our attention again to the reading of the Word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father, his mother, and his father. And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your seed with two kinds of seed. You shall not wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man, and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. But he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. Verse 23, When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat of its fruit, to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your righteousness, for your justice, for your love. And we pray, our Father, that we would come to understand your character and how we are to live as your people in light of the God that we serve. May your Holy Spirit take these frail and weak words and thoughts and use them for the benefit of your people. Feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife used to work as a waitress when we lived in Rochester, New York. And one of the other waitresses that she worked with had a habit of stealing food. This waitress had been stealing food for years. She had been doing it openly. No attempt to hide what she was doing. And she was aware of the possible consequences. Well, she was finally fired. The reaction among the other servers was shock. Shock. Can you believe what they did to her? It's not fair what they did to our fellow waitress. That raises a question, doesn't it? What is fair? What is right? In a society that stresses rights and justice, do we even know the definition of fairness? In a society that is quick to sue, do we have an understanding of what is just and right? Or we could ask this question another way. Do people today understand how love and justice go together? Must we abandon what is morally right in order to express loving actions? Can love and justice coexist together peaceably? You can make the case that in general people today do not know what is right and fair. Several years ago, someone donated $35 million to the Harvard Business School to establish an ethics department. The president of the business school made this statement about the purpose of the ethics course. He said, "An ethics course seeks not to convey a set of moral truths, but tries to encourage students to think carefully about complex moral issues. It is not to impart right answers, but to make students more perceptive to ethical problems when they arise." We all acknowledge there are complex, difficult ethical questions that we face in the world today, but if you don't know the basics of what is right and wrong, what is just and fair, you can't deal with the more complex ethical questions. How do you have an ethics course without moral truth? How do you live your day-by-day lives without a moral foundation to what is right? I came across a cartoon recently where a preacher is standing in the pulpit of a church making this statement at the time of the offering. He says, "Now, brethren, let us give in accordance with what we reported to the IRS." It hits home sometimes, doesn't it? What in the world do moral standards have to do with love? Is it loving someone to allow them to do whatever they want to do? Is the loving thing to do to lower moral standards so that everyone, regardless of their lifestyle, is accepted? Any behavior is accepted? Does love mean there are no standards? Love and justice meet beautifully in the God that we worship, and they can be lived out in our lives in appropriate ways. We see these two concepts, love and justice, come together in Leviticus 19. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, verse 18 says. And then we are to uphold standards of justice in the court, in certain practices of business. Leviticus 19 helps us to see practically what it means to live a holy life. This is the way the chapter begins. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And then the chapter goes on to express what holiness entails. It entails living a life that reflects the justice and the righteousness of the God that we worship. And it reflects living a life of love. Those two things can coexist in our lives. At the beginning of chapter 19, there is a connection that is made that is very important. Chapter 19 begins with the home and the worship of God. Notice what it says in verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." That's the home. "And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." That's worship. Chapter 19 begins with the home and the respect that is learned in the home and the worship of God. These two concepts also occur together later in a chapter in verses 29 through 30. Verse 29, dealing with the home, "Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute." Perhaps temple prostitution is what is talked about here because it was rampant in the worship of the fertility god Baal. The home, how parents should treat their children. And then verse 30, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." The home and the worship of God. There's a relationship between these things. It's in the home where we learn to respect authority. It's in the home where we learn, therefore, to fear God. Because as we learn to respect the authority of our parents, we are learning to respect and to fear the God that we worship. It's in the home where we learn the importance of worship. The home is the training ground for holy living. It's the training ground for developing a sense of what love is and a sense of what right and wrong are. Why is there such a disrespect for authority today? Why is our society moving in the direction where the individual person is not responsible for what they do and can't be responsible for what they do, and so something else or someone else is blamed? It's because, at least part of the answer, these things are not being learned in many of the homes across our nation. Taking individual responsibility is learned in the home, because you are called to account for your actions. And you learn that God Himself calls His people to account for their actions. You learn about God in the home. You learn about responsibility. There's a relationship here. Parents, in many ways, model what love and justice are in their discipline. Because discipline should be an example of both of those things. The love that we have for our children and the discipline that we bring into their life, applying the standards of what is right and what is wrong, so that they face the consequences when they do something wrong. As a parent, you don't do your child any favors by protecting them from negative consequences that should come into their life when they have done something that is wrong. You learn to honor your parents. You learn to honor authority in the home. You learn what love is connected to justice and righteousness. And that is a training ground for relationship with a God who is a God of love, but also a God of righteousness and a God of justice. We learn these things in the home. These two concepts are not opposed to each other. They should become the foundation of the way we live our life and the way we treat other people. In the rest of this chapter, in some situations, you lead with love. In other situations, you lead with justice. Sometimes it's a matter of wisdom as to which is appropriate. But let's look at situations in this chapter where love seems to be prominent. Several verses talk about treating other people with respect, in the sense of not taking advantage of their weakness. You see this in verse 14, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind." To curse a person who cannot hear, or to put a stumbling block in the way of a blind person, is to take advantage of them in the one area where they are vulnerable and weak. They're defenseless in those areas. And God says, "You shall not take advantage of a person in those areas." Some people might do it for fun, making a sport of it. But we should not use someone's weakness for our advantage. That's not showing love. And verse 14 ends, "You shall fear the Lord." Our respect for other people flows out of our reverence for God. The way we treat the disadvantaged flows out of our reverence for God. Verse 32 talks about how we are to treat those who are older. And as I'm getting older, I like this verse. Verse 32, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. Respect for those who are older. Verses 33 and 34 deal with how you should treat the stranger who lives among you. And this term stranger and the terms that are used here refers to someone who has a special status within Israel, special privileges within the nation of Israel. But this person is not an Israelite. They've come to live within the land of Israel. And so verses 33 and 34 remind us, when a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Treat that sojourner as one born among you. Love him as you would love yourself. Treat him as you would want to be treated. Because you of all people, God says, know what it's like to be strangers living in a foreign land. You were brought to Egypt during those famine years of Joseph. And you were given special treatment there in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh himself, given the land of Goshen to live in. But then the tide changed. A Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. And the people experienced horrible injustice and oppression, becoming slave workers for the Egyptians. You know what it's like to be strangers in a land. Now treat those within your land with the same compassion. If you've ever faced a difficult situation, maybe been near the end of your rope, you know how encouraging it can be for someone to show you kindness. Just small acts of kindness go a long way in showing love. If your path crosses with someone who obviously has not been born in this country, maybe the first question in your mind should not be whether that person is illegal or not. Maybe our first response would be to show compassion, kindness, respect. As believers, we are strangers in this world in which we live. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our destination is the new heavens and the new earth. That's our true home. And so being aliens ourselves, we know what it's like to be separated from our true home. Being aliens ourselves, pilgrims in this world who have a higher destination, we understand that feeling of homelessness. We understand it spiritually. And so that should affect the way we interact with those we come in contact with. In fact, we are so certain of our final destination of the new heavens and new earth, where we will have everything that we need, we are able, while we live in this earth, to respond with compassion and to meet the needs of others who may be in our midst. Verses 9 and 10 bring this out. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. When you harvest your field, God says, leave some at the edges for the poor and the sojourner. Interesting, this is not a handout. You had to go work to get this. This is not a handout. But there's an obligation to share resources with those who have need. There are many ways to do this. Sometimes we struggle with knowing of these kinds of needs They may not be readily evident in the neighborhoods in which we live. And sometimes we struggle with trying to help people in a constructive way, without furthering their dependency, without furthering the problems that they face. The church I pastored in Rochester, New York, had a lot of walk-ins looking for help, even on Sunday mornings. Rochester is very cold in the winter, and inside was very warm. And we were right down the street from the bus station. And so we would have, you never knew what was going to happen on Sunday morning, who was going to walk in the back door. And we were prepared for it. But we had the policy for those that we did not know personally never to give money. We would try to help the need if we thought it was a legitimate need. We would try to meet that need in tangible ways. But we would not give people money. And the reason for this comes out of our theology. People are sinful. They will take advantage of your help. One day on a Saturday morning, some of us were working at the church outside. A man came by. He said he hadn't eaten for several days. He was very hungry. Two of us there offered to take him right across the street. Within 70 yards, there was a restaurant. We offered to buy him breakfast. He hesitated. Wow, that's a good offer. But can't you just give me the cash? That's what he wanted. And 90% of the time, that cash would have been used to further his problems. There's wisdom in showing compassion. There's love in how we even help other people. And then there are other verses in this chapter that stress more the concept of justice and righteousness as maybe the way we should respond. Verse 15. Notice in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You're in a courtroom situation. The first responsibility, what's at the head of the list, is justice. It's court. That's your first response. And so verse 15 says, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Don't show partiality to a person who is poor just because they are poor. Don't make excuses for them just because they are disadvantaged. Respond to them in a way that calls them to responsibility. Sometimes we lead with justice. My sister-in-law lives in Fort Mill, and she had to serve on a jury. And the particular case that she served on was a case of a man who was caught red-handed with drugs. Looked like a pretty slam-dunk case. My sister-in-law was shocked at how many people in the jury wanted to make excuses and not administer justice. There are times when we lead with justice. There are appropriate situations. On the other hand, this verse says, don't give preferential treatment to someone just because of their position of power or wealth. Don't let someone get away with something just because they are a powerful person. Just because they give a lot of money to whatever organization it is or to the church. Just because they give a lot of money doesn't mean you wink at the wrong things that they may do. You look the other way. Justice requires that you treat everyone the same way. And then there are a lot of verses of how you treat someone that fall into the category of business practices. You see that especially toward the end of the chapter, where in verse 36 it talks about having just balances, just waits. You deal honestly in terms of your business practices. Nothing wrong with making a profit. Profit's not wrong. But if a profit becomes your God and you're willing to do anything to make a profit, that's wrong. If you're willing to commit unrighteousness to make a profit, then that is not honoring to God. In verse 13, if someone has done work for you and it's time to pay them, pay them. Don't withhold their wage for your own advantage. To treat a person fairly also includes how we deal with problems that may arise in our relationships. Verse 16 says, don't be a tale bearer. Don't go about as a slanderer among your people. Don't be a conduit for the spreading of harmful information about other people. Don't be a gossip. That's what this is saying. There may come a time of confrontation. There may come a time when you need to confront someone. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. But even in those situations, you should treat someone the way that you would want to be treated. Not with hatred, but with love. So here we begin. Again, we see love and justice. Love comes back into the picture. These things that God is exhorting His people to do take on the character of both a loving response and a response of justice. And both of those flow from the God that we worship, that we fear God. He is a God of love. He is a God of justice. I'm convinced that there's a huge void in our society today, and that if God's people would only live in a way that is honoring to God in all of their relationships, that it would make a difference. We would, as believers trying to live in a way that's pleasing to God, we would stand out from much of our society. The consensus of morality is breaking down. It's hard to find people of integrity. Even the broader church is not sounding a clear note on the moral issues of the day. People are confused, because portions of the church will not make a stand on the truth of God's Word. And so it's necessary that we, who are committed to the truth of God's Word, live out our lives in such a way that reflects both love, but also justice. This will not be easy in the environment in which we live. There are times when we must stand for what is right and what is just. And we may do it in as loving a way as possible. But in the climate in which we live today, we will still be accused of bigotry. We will be accused of being intolerant. We will be accused of hate speech. You can't even read parts of the Bible without, in some quarters, being accused of hate speech. But this is why we must also seek to respond in as loving a way as possible, especially to those we have personal contact with. This point was driven home in a recent incident. My wife has watched our neighbor's daughter for the last 18 months. We have a very good relationship with them. They just moved recently, so they don't live next to us anymore. They don't go to church regularly. They're probably the Christmas and Easter Christian. They almost came to the church that my wife goes to in Fort Mill on Christmas. It didn't quite work out. We were hoping that they would come. But my daughter also got to know our next door neighbor because both of them have small daughters. My grandchild is a little bit older than our neighbor's daughter. But they struck up a relationship. They're pretty close to the same age. And so they would have lunch together. And at one particular lunch, the subject of church came up. As you know, my wife's husband's a pastor, so the subject of church comes up. And out of the blue, without any response or prodding, the neighbor went off on a tirade of how she hates those narrow-minded, bigoted evangelicals. Then without skipping a beat, she asked my daughter, "So what kind of church is your husband pastor?" To my daughter's credit, she could have avoided the issue. She could have said, "We're Presbyterian," or she could have said, "Oh, we're Reformed." But to her credit, she said, "Well, we would probably fall into the category of evangelical." And then she went on to explain what that meant. The irony here is that this neighbor did not realize that the very woman who watched her daughter, the very one that she entrusted her daughter to, my wife, was someone that she would have defined as a part of this hated group, this narrow, bigoted group of evangelicals. But she didn't hate us because we didn't fit the stereotype. We were very loving and compassionate toward our neighbors. Our personal relationship overcame that stereotype. There's a time to lead with justice, and you may not be able to avoid the false charge of bigotry, the false charge of being intolerant, the false charge of narrow-mindedness. We may not be able to completely avoid that. But many times our first response should be love, especially in our personal relationships with other people. A response of love can go a long way to open doors of discussion, to break down stereotypes. And in God's providence, to open doors, to talk about Jesus Christ, the very one in whom love and justice come together in a perfect way. For sinners and His great salvation. As God's people, we are to reflect the God that we worship. And so many times we fail in that. And so that is sort of the theme of the hymn that we are going to sing, hymn number 493. Please turn to this hymn and stand as we sing.